Please remain standing for the reading of God's word, if you're willing and able. Bear with me as I will probably butcher most of the names here. I went back and looked at the Greek this week trying to figure them out and then watched a bunch of YouTube videos on how to pronounce them, and I still am struggling. So Romans 16, beginning in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sensary, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet all also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are all well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asynocritus. Greet Phlegon and Hermes and Patrobus and Hermas and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them, and greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears that we may hear it, that it may encourage us, that it may convict us, that it may equip us to follow evermore after our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. This is God's word. It is given for our good and for his glory. Come to a passage this morning. I've titled the sermon, This Is Us. I titled it after, if you are familiar with the television show, This Is Us. It was a phenomenon. It's watched by lots and lots and lots of people. It's supposedly really good. I watched a few episodes of season one, and then I gave up on it because I couldn't keep up. But it's a good television show. It's about a lot of different storylines. It's not just one person. It's This Is Us. It's a whole lot of us. It's a whole lot of people. And they've all got different stories. And one of the reasons it's been so popular is because as you watch it, you begin to find yourself in some of the characters, or maybe in some of the struggles that the families are in, or as you watch, you know, children who are crazy, you go, that's a lot like my kids. And so you end up pretty interwoven into the story, wondering what's going to happen next. I titled it This Is Us because as we read from Romans this morning, and we just read a bunch of names, this is us. This is the church directory of Rome. We can find ourselves as a church in this passage. We could find ourselves as individuals, maybe even in some of these people and their stories and things that we may share in common with them. And this is put here for a reason. Paul wrote this to the church in Rome for purpose. And it's here really for two reasons. One, it's to commend Phoebe. Verse 1, it's she's our sister. And she's been a patron to many, including Paul, and he's writing to commend her because she's carrying this letter to the church in Rome. And they don't know her. And as we know from last week, Paul's going to come, and he hopes, shortly after her. And in coming, he's going to ask for their support as he continues on to Spain. So he's going to ask for them to give to his mission work. And so he's sending Phoebe, essentially, with a support letter. And they don't know who she is. I don't know if you've ever gotten a support letter from someone you don't know at all. It's awkward, I'm sure. I've gotten a few. I used to ask my students in Florida who did not know my parents to send my parents support letters. so that my parents would help pay for trips that my students were going on. And they all felt really awkward about it because they didn't know my parents. I'm like, I do. Just, you can, you know, use my name. And that's what Paul's doing here with Phoebe. He's using his name and her service to the church and to him to commend her to the Romans, that they might accept her as befitting her and her work. Because it's awkward to get that. I don't often get them, but I got an email this week that started like this: "Dearly beloved." And I was like, all right, they've got my attention. "I'm a missionary prince in Nairobi in need of 200 King James Bibles. Please send at your earliest convenience 2 million USD. And I wondered to myself, why does the King James Version of the Bible cost so much in Nairobi? But it's a scam, right? That email is a scam. There's no missionary prince asking for $2 million for 200 Bibles. And the Roman church, and Phoebe showing up, might be thinking she's a scam artist too. She's just trying to get some money from us. She's throwing Paul. So Paul is writing to them, commending her to them so that they know she's legit. She is who she says she is, because he's going to bring this letter, but he's also going to begin to prepare Rome for his visit and his time there, which he hopes is shortly after she gets there. And it's not. It's a few years down the road, as Harry reminded us last week. But it's also there to unify and mobilize the Roman church. It's there to unify them and mobilize them. And that, I think that this morning is its purpose for us as well. To unify us and to mobilize us. It unifies us because it shows us the diversity that is among us. The Roman church is a diverse church. You know, most of these names are households who are holding church, or they're part of a household church. This isn't one church he's writing to. It's multiple house churches that together, collectively, are the Church of Rome. And they represent all kinds of different things. And even among them, they are diverse. And he's writing to each of them, in many cases, because he doesn't want to seem like he's discriminating against the haves and the have-nots. He's writing to a diverse group that's diverse socioeconomically. You know, in these first 8 verses, as he greets those in Rome, he greets Ampliatus. It's the name of a slave. It's a name given to a slave that means ample one. So here you have someone who's a slave or maybe a freedman at best. You have Urbanus, who was also a slave or a freeman. You have Persis, who's from Persia and somehow in Rome. You have Prisca and Aquila, or better known to us as Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers, who have some means, as they've now been in 3 cities that Paul's been to, and every single one of them, they have a house. He first meets them in Corinth, and then he talks about them being in Ephesians and welcoming believers there, and now here in Rome, they're having people again in their home for church. Among us, among Sycamore, among the church worldwide, we are a church that is socioeconomically diverse. The gospel shows no partiality, not to the rich and not to the poor. The Roman church, like the church today, is an ethnically diverse church. Persis is Persian. Epaphroditus is the first convert of Asia. There's Romans. There's Jews. The church is for everyone. It's for everyone. They all come from different backgrounds. Some of them are Gentiles. Most of them are Gentiles. And yet, there's a few times where Paul makes specific mention of his kinsmen or fellow Jews. Lastly, they are diverse in their gender. There's 23 names here in these first 16 verses, and 9 of them are female. The first of which is Phoebe, and she's commended for her service to the church. You know, the word there that's translated as servant is the same word that is later translated as deacon. Paul has not yet written about the ordained offices of the church. But the word used here is to give some significance to Phoebe. It's not that she's an officer, but she is an integral part of the congregation. She's a spiritual leader among them in her service. And she's commended with more words than anyone else. Rufus's mother is commended because she has been a mother to Paul as well. See, the church globally is a diverse church. We're a diverse church, whether you look around the room and notice it or not. Across all of these different lines. And we have three services at Sycamore here on Sunday mornings that are for our own congregation. We have an 8:30 service, which, you know, Trevor calls the people who don't use the snooze button, and I would refute that. I used the snooze button multiple times this morning. You have to set your alarm earlier to wake up on time to get here for 8:30, which means you still have time to hit the snooze button and then frantically run out the house to get here on time. We have the 11 o'clock, those of you that hit the snooze button a lot more times, because you're probably trying to get up early, but you didn't make it, so you just kept going. And then during this time, in room 3, we have a service that's in Spanish, right here, among our own family, a diverse family, across all lines. We come from different backgrounds. Some of you are born and raised in Chesterfield County. Some of you are born and raised in other places. And somehow the Lord brought you to be a part of this church and brought you here this morning. So why is the church in Rome a diverse place? Why are we a diverse congregation? Why is the church globally so diverse? Well, it's been laid out that way since the beginning. You know, Abram's called and given a promise in Genesis 12, and then in Genesis 17, when the covenant is given, what does God promise him in the covenant? That he would be the father of many nations. That from him would come kings and nations. The diversity of the kingdom is reaffirmed by Christ in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that you have been instructed. In Revelation, the Apostle John gives us a glimpse of glory. And in chapter 7, he says that there was a great multitude of which could not be counted. And among them was every tribe and tongue and people and nation and language. We're a diverse church. You're to be a diverse church. You know, in here today, probably sitting somewhere close to you is someone who holds a belief that you don't agree with. Who, it may be political. You know, I could use my tired joke that we're a group of, you know, there's Hokies and Who's here. But I've used that, I think, in every sermon I've preached at Sycamore. So I'm gonna abstain from it this morning. But it's still true. There might be somebody next to you who has a different understanding of how to eat toast. So there's a proper way to eat toast. Some of you put it into your toaster. You turn the knob to 1 or 2 and you put it down, it comes up and it's not toasted. It's warm, but it's not toasted. So you got to put it at that 4, 5 maybe even, depending on your toaster. Or like me, I don't trust 4 and 5 on our toaster, so I do it on 3 twice. Comes out nice and dark brown. It's really dried out and it soaks up that butter so well because of that. But we're a diverse church. Some of you in this room have means that some of us don't have and will never. Some of you in this church come from backgrounds that are full of trouble and suffering and turmoil. And some of you come from homes that loved you well and supported you and carried you. But we are a diverse church because that's what God designed for his church. And we're here this morning because we're united by the same thing. We're united by the blood of Christ. We're united in our worship of the Savior. who knows no partiality. For sin and death know no partiality as well. Not only are we a diverse church, but we are to be an encouragement to one another. How are we to be an encouragement? Well, my question is, do you ever feel alone? Ever feel alone in your work? Before I went to seminary, I worked in finance. I worked for a really big mutual fund company, and I'd go see financial advisors, and I'd try to convince that financial advisor to sell you my company's money management and mutual funds. And it was really awesome for a little while. And then the subprime mortgage mess that hit our nation and cost many people jobs and homes and lives hit the financial industry. And I would I'd call advisors to go in for meetings, and I would just go into meetings, and I would get reamed out. I mean, I would just get beaten up. Like, I somehow had made decisions to buy what was in the mutual funds. I didn't have any control over that. And I would feel so small and so insignificant. And I would feel so lonely. And it wouldn't be until I got back to the office, maybe later that week or even later that day, surrounded by my coworkers who had just experienced the same things, and we commiserated together in someone's backyard or at a restaurant down the street or in the lunchroom, and we shared our stories of what people had said to us, and some were not too kind. And all of a sudden, I didn't feel alone anymore. I didn't feel really encouraged, but at least I didn't feel alone. We're being an encouragement to one another. Paul's writing this, and this is a church that's scattered across the city of Rome. They are all in this together on some level. And they're to be an encouragement to one another. Look at what the Lord is doing through all these different people. At our church in Florida, we had a regular practice at our staff meetings. We'd gather around this big conference table. We had a larger staff. There'd be about 15 of us in the room. And we would sit. And it started the same way every time we had a staff meeting. And the first time I went, I was somewhat confused by what was asked. But the senior pastor would just say, "Where is God at work? Where's God at work in your ministries? Where's God at work in your life, in your families, in the community around you? Where is God at work?" And then we would spend the first 15, 20, 30 minutes of our meetings hearing stories from different people on our staff of where God was at work, either in our church or in our community, or where they saw his work in their own lives or families. It was so helpful, because there are times when you have your nose down and you're doing the work of the kingdom and you don't feel like anything's getting done, and you're tired and you're lonely and you're worn out, and you need to know that God is still at work. You know, Paul has already been in jail, and he's going to be in jail again and then be under house arrest. And he'll be reminded of the letters that come in, of the messages that he gets, that God is still at work, even when he is under arrest, even when he may feel like he is fruitless and worthless. For the work of the kingdom is not dependent on you or me or the Apostle Paul. It's dependent upon one person and one person alone, and that is God. And he chooses to invite us in to the work of his kingdom. And it's a privilege and a joy that we get invited into it. But when we think that we might be alone and we're not doing anything and we're not accomplishing anything, be reminded and encouraged that Christ says that even the gates of hell will not stand against his kingdom. God is at work. God is on the move. The kingdom is growing. To be an encouragement to one another by our love for one another. He calls Phoebe in verse 1 a sister. He speaks of Rufus and his mother in verse 13. he calls and asks to be, that they greet the brothers and sisters who are with Hermes and Hermes and Julia and Narcissus. Words of affection because of the love they have for one another. As you look around the room this morning, do you love these people? Do you love those that are right around you? Did you choose to sit where you're sitting this morning because you don't love somebody else on the other side of the room? And it's easier to avoid them than it is to engage and reconcile. See, we're to be an encouragement to one another because of the love we have for one another. Reminds me of a story from a high school in Utah in 2006. It was East High School, and they were in quite the predicament. Their star basketball player, Troy Bolton, had discovered he had a love for music and musical theater, to be exact. And the tryouts or the auditions for the school show were at the same time as the basketball game, the high school championship. And when his fellow players heard about it, they went out of their way to make sure he couldn't make it to the audition so that they would have their star on the basketball court. The story goes on that as they heard more about Troy's heart and Troy's love for singing, that they devised a plan to make sure Troy could be at both. And so they devised a plan to hack into the electrical system of the gym and to short things out to postpone the game so that Troy could make the audition. Troy made the audition, and he won the star role. And then he hustled over to the basketball game, and they won the championship as well. And right after the game was finished, in the movie rendition of this story, they broke into song and dance. It's true. It's true. And these are the words that they sang as they danced together in the high school musical. Here and now, it's time for celebration. I finally figured out that all our dreams have no limitations. That's what it's all about. Everyone is special in their own way. We make each other strong. We're not the same. We're different in a good way. Together's where we belong. And the chorus that most of our students can sing if they choose to says, we're all in this together. Once we know that we are all stars and we see that we're all in this together, and it shows when we stand hand in hand and make our dreams come true. You know, those words, some of them are not very theologically correct. But the sentiment is, we're all in this together. A diverse church with so many backgrounds and stories, different histories and jobs and giftings. We're in this together. And we're to encourage one another in that. We're to encourage one another. So I ask, are you encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you working for the good? Are you lifting up those around you that they might pursue the righteousness of Christ? You see, the dreams that are coming true for the Wildcats of East High School are a little different than ours. But our hopes and dreams as the people of God rest in a risen Savior and the promise of a new heavens and a new earth when he returns. Are we encouraging one another? Are we imploring one another to keep our eyes on the glory that is to come? Are we encouraging one another in our love for one another? And lastly, Paul writes this to mobilize, to unify them in their diversity, to encourage them, though, and to mobilize them. To mobilize them with a call. A call to what? A call to missions. mean, look at the list of people he mentions and all the ones that are fellow workers, all the ones who have contributed, all of the ones who have been a part of his work, or maybe even before he was working. We're working for the kingdom. First, it's a family affair, missions is. Aquila and Priscilla, his fellow workers, are married. They're tent makers. And they're missionaries on top of that. You know, Paul says that they are his fellow workers. It's because he's run into them before. He sees them again and again, doing the same thing he's doing, the missionary circuit, showing up at house churches, welcoming people into their home, risking their necks, risking their lives for Paul. Are you risking your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you laying down your own desires for theirs, for the work of the kingdom? You see, Aquila and Priscilla risked everything. They also embraced the uncomfortableness of gospel ministry. I don't know how big their house is, but they had a church in it. And I know at our house, once we get past like 10 adults with kids, I get anxious, particularly if it's not nice out and kids can't be outside, because I feel like something's going to get broken. And in that anxiousness is this uncomfortableness about having people in my home. And I love to have people in my home. And I don't really, you know, as long as it's not a window or a door that gets broken, you know, you can break pretty much everything else. But they embrace it. They embrace having a church in their home. They embrace the risk that go with their calling as Christians and as missionaries. And they used their marriage. I mean, they're always mentioned together. They used their marriage as a proclamation of the gospel. Are you on mission? Are you on mission? Are you one who is called by Christ to the work of the kingdom? And not only are you on mission, are you teaching your children, discipling your children, or the children of this church, what it means to be on mission for the kingdom? What it means to sacrifice for the kingdom? What it means to be uncomfortable for the king and his purposes? What it means to use your very life to proclaim the good news of the gospel? That's what Aquila and Priscilla are doing. And it's not just them that are family. There's Rufus and his mama who are on mission. You know, a mom that's so good at being a mom that she becomes your mom even when she's not. I don't know if you had those kind of people growing up for yourself. I did. I had people that I called mama even when they weren't my mom. There was a lady, her name is Mary Beth. For a long time, she was mom. And she wasn't my mom, but she loved me and cared for me. And she saw the good of me growing in Christ. In our church in Florida, we had a gentleman, we called him Papa Wallace. And Papa Wallace went on all of our youth trips. His name was Dave Wallace, and he went to New Orleans with me on a mission trip. He went to St. Louis with me on mission trips. He went to camp. He had a love for kids. It was beautiful. And our kids all called him Papa Wallace. And when they needed something that they knew I wasn't going to provide them, like, you know, we were at the convenience store and they wanted like a Monster energy drink, and I was like, no way, you're not getting an energy drink. They'd go to Papa Wallace, who was most likely driving and pulling the trailer, so he didn't have a van full of kids, and he would give the kids in the vans energy drinks. Had love for them. But it's also a call for us to remember. To remember the good news of the gospel. The good news that you and I, who were once far off, while we were yet still sinners, that Christ died for us. That we might be what? That we might be reconciled to God. That we might have a restored relationship with the God of creation. That we might once again know him. See, it's a call as we look at the diversity of the church to wonder, how in the world are all these people together and getting along? Well, it's because not only are we reconciled to God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we have now been given the gospel of reconciliation, that we might be reconciled to each other, that we might, through the fruits of the Spirit, love one another as Christ has loved us, that we can show extra patience to our little ones and to each other when we're angry and frustrated. I got beautiful girls. I'm going to brag for a second about that. They're awesome. Yesterday, this is yesterday, I told Meredith this last night before we went to bed, that there was many a times where I wanted to put Hattie Grace like in the car and just lock it. I mean, turn it on, put the air conditioner on, just lock it so she would stop asking me questions. I did yard work most of the morning, fixed some irrigation things and cleaned up around the house. And then after lunch, she was with me and it just did not stop. Daddy, can I tell you something? Daddy, can I show you something? Daddy, and I'd have been daddied out. And there was a moment where it almost happened. And it's really only by the grace of God that I did not lash out at her. I had gone upstairs while she was drinking milk from a regular cup, not a sippy cup, so she had to sit at the table thinking, this is my moment. She takes forever to eat and drink things. I'm going to get at least a good solid 5 minutes. She must have chugged that milk, because I feel like the second I laid down on the bed, she was there. And she was just crawling all behind me and on me, and I asked her, can you just sit still? Can you sit still? And 2 seconds went by, and she was still, and I was like, oh, this is great. And then 3 seconds went by, and she was back at it. It was in that moment where I almost did it, and then I said, wait, you're supposed to be getting ready for your shower. Have you gotten naked already? And she says, already have. That 2 seconds of not moving had meant she had gotten off the bed and gotten ready for her shower and then gotten back on the bed. And I thought to myself, she did that by herself. I didn't have to ask her again. I love her. In that moment, all of my frustration melted because of my love for her. The love that we have been shown by God in the person of Christ gives us the power and the ability to show that kind of love to one another and to show that kind of love to a watching world. A love that says, I will lay down my self-interest for you, that you may know the glories of the gospel even more. You know, that song from the High School Musical that ends with the chorus of we're all in this together is true. We are in this together, church. In our pursuit of Christ, we are in this together. In our pursuit of the kingdom, we are in this together. In the work of the kingdom, we are in this together. In the raising of our kids, we are in this together. And God has given each and every one of us to each other as a gift, that we might be an encouragement to pursue the calling that we have as Christians, and to pursue the calling we have as a church, and an encouragement to remember the good news of the gospel. That we have been reconciled to God, and in being reconciled, we have been given the gospel of reconciliation to one another, to be a diverse church, to be a church, though, that is called to something bigger than ourselves, to be a part of a story far greater than anything you can imagine or dream up on your own. And we ask if your kids are on mission, if you've invited them along for it. It is the greatest gift you can give them. Because the service of the kingdom is far more life-giving, far more exhilarating and adventurous than anything the world has to offer them or you. For we find our life, and life in the fullest, when we lose it and find it in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words here in Romans 16. We thank you for the picture of the church that you have given us, a church that is diverse, a church that is an encouragement to one another, and a church that is on mission because of you and your love for them. Use these words this morning to convict us and to encourage us as you remind us of your love. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.